Well, we're back to Romans chapter 8. We're not really teaching the book of Romans. We're teaching about living under grace. And it's brought us through chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I want to read to you just three verses of Scripture out of Romans chapter 8, verses 16, 17, and 18. So if you're there, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." And I'm just going to stop there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering, as we said already, and we pray now that as we focus in on what it means to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, that, Father, we might realize what we've been given by your grace, and so we pray that we might understand this in maybe even a more fuller way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we taught a very important message as we were up in verses 14 and 15 that we are sons of God because we've been given the spirit of adoption. And that's extremely important for you to understand. I'm not going to go back over those issues, but the difference is that God doesn't treat us like children. Israel, under the law, they were children. They were told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, all the rest. But as sons of God, that's a reference to God by his Spirit has placed us into the position of mature, full-grown adults. And we have the Spirit of God who gave us the Word of God that gives us the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom of God to be able to live as adults. And most people never learn that lesson because most people are very superstitious in their Christianity. They always think God's leading them by circumstance, that God's punishing them because they did something wrong, that God blesses them because they got a check in the mail, and they just live superstitiously that way because under the law, God was dealing with Israel in those kind of ways. But in grace, as full-grown adult sons, we are accountable and responsible before God, and he doesn't do those little things to lead us anymore. He's given us his word. And God doesn't punish us when we do something wrong. God doesn't bless us when we're actually better than we were the day before. God doesn't lead us by circumstances around us. He leads us by his Spirit. That's what verse 14 is about. And as adult sons with the knowledge of God, we are accountable and responsible for our decisions in life. And as a result of that, the consequences of our decision, there'll be consequences, and they could be positive and they could be negative. But that's God's dealing with us as mature adult sons because we have what no other generation before us had, and that is a complete Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Nope, before the age of grace, that didn't exist. And we have the Spirit of God, and until God poured it out on the nation of Israel for a year, then he interrupted his dealings with Israel and his grace turned to us Gentiles, that we have the Spirit of God and that God's dealing with us differently. So anyhow, that's an important lesson to learn. When we get to verse 16 here, it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So when it says the Spirit itself, a lot of people get really upset with the King James Version and they're saying, oh, the Spirit is an it. Well, the reason it says the Spirit itself is in the Greek, nouns have a male or a female gender as you just see it in the spelling of the word. And so it's either male or female. But when we talk about the Spirit of God, is he male or female? The word Spirit is neuter in gender. So the proper word that goes with it is itself. And it's not to put down that the Spirit isn't a person. It's just the proper way of translating, and it's referring to the Holy Spirit, of course. You see the capital S. So the Holy Spirit himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's an interesting statement there because, you know, a lot of people claim to be children of God. But if they don't have the Spirit of God, they've already read in Romans chapter 8, they're none of his. They don't belong to the Lord. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross and paid for all your sins, God gives you the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this age that we're living in today. It happens on the basis of faith. And when that Spirit comes in, according to verse 15, the last part of it there, we cry, Abba, Father. So we cry, Abba, Father. When you read that in Galatians, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. There's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It takes the witness of two to establish something. So you can just claim you're a child of God, but we don't know that for sure. But if you claim you're a child of God and the Spirit of God claims you're a child of God, guess what? You're a child of God. And so that's the point of that. There's an assurance there that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, we pointed out last week that when verses 14 and 15, we were talking about we're sons of God. Now it's talking about children of God. And the difference is, as children, the word children has the meaning of born ones. Someone that's born of God, implying that we are His. And when we say born of God, we're not speaking about it in the sense of Israel's national acceptance with God. You read in John chapter 3 about the nation of Israel where it says, ye must be born again. And so a lot of people use the phrase about being born again. And I understand how they're using the phrase, but they don't understand how that's specific to the nation of Israel. Where did that nation ever come from? Well, God told Abraham that he's going to have a child. And out of him, it's going to become a great nation. And God waited all the way until Abraham was 100 years old before he gave him Isaac, who had Jacob, who had the 12 sons, the children of Israel. The children of Israel came about in a physical sense by God. But what you're learning in John chapter 3 is the nation of Israel, it wasn't good enough just to be biblically come from God, born of God, or physically born of God. You needed also be spiritually born of God. And God did pour out the Holy Spirit upon the believing remnant of Israel. And so they were born again. You and I, as people from all kinds of different nations, Gentiles, we weren't born of God the first time. We came by birth, sure. And so we need a spiritual birth. But we are born of God. And that's the point here when you're talking about we are children. We are born of God. Hold your place in Romans. And we keep referring to Galatians chapter 4 last week. Chapter 3 I want you to look at this week, as well as chapter 4. It's so closely related to the things that we're learning in Romans chapter 8. In fact, we even went into Galatians chapter 5, but we're not going to do that now. I just want to see this connection here. Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So I wanted you to realize, when did you become a child of God? It's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not just in his existence, but in what he accomplished, because he came to earth and died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried he put away our sins, and rising from the dead, he becomes our Savior who can declare us righteous. His righteousness imputed to our account. When we believe in that Jesus Christ died for our sins and paid completely for all of our sins, trust him to be the payment of our sins and our acceptance with God, God gives us the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life is a present possession because he actually puts his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in the believer, and you have the Spirit of God in you. You have eternal life in you as a present possession. You're not just waiting to be raised from the dead. You are waiting for that. But you have eternal life right now the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So that's what that's stating there. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we've been talking since Romans chapter 6 that we're not talking when that word baptism, it means to be placed into. And it's not talking about being placed into water. It says baptized into Christ. We have been placed in union with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And so it's explaining how we become children of God. For as many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We're talking about the body of Christ here. This is different. There was Jew and Gentile prior to the age of grace. But today, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're put into Jesus Christ, you're neither a Jew nor a Gentile. What are you? You're a member of the body of Christ. You put on Christ. So verse 29 says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now we're going to be learning about heirs, so that's why we're here. Not only do we see that we're children of God, but we're heirs according to promise. And what he's talking about here when he says heirs of promise, we're talking about the inheritance of eternal life, heirs of life. If you just look in chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law." So the promise that we're talking about is the promise of life. And it doesn't come through keeping the law. It comes as a promise from God that if you believe on His Son, you have the inheritance of life, your heirs of life. And you get the promise of life through Jesus Christ. But I also read this because what we're about to look at in Romans chapter 8, but I want to point it out why we're here in Galatians 4, starts out in verse 1. "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now we studied this last week. I just want to point out to you that after it talks about us being heirs according to the promise, heirs of life, it now talks about that as a child would be an heir, but he's not ready to receive his inheritance. It's not until he's an adult son does he have the right to an inheritance. So when you get over into verse 6, it says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So we have an inheritance. We are heirs of God through Christ. Now we're going to be talking about what that inheritance is, but go back to now Romans chapter 8. Because that takes us, we read verse 16 that we're children of God, and then verse 17 of Romans chapter 8 says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So there it is that because we are sons of God, or the fact in verses 14 and 15 we're sons of God, and in verse 16 we're children of God, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now I told you back when we started studying Romans chapter 8 that there is a lot of, well, I use the word controversy that comes out of Romans chapter 8. Now sometimes there's disagreements, but sometimes controversy is bigger than a disagreement. People can't get along. We've already covered three different disagreements up to this point. But when we come to this point, in recent times, there has been Grace churches that have actually brought a controversy about concerning what it means here. Because what they do is in verse 17, you'll notice there's two ifs. It says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be." And whether, you know, when you read if in your Bible, sometimes it's if and it is, and sometimes if and there's a condition upon it. And so there's a disagreement, not on the first if, but on the second, because it starts out with if so be. And they start thinking that there is a difference between heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And if there's a difference, then as you study further, it has all kinds of ramifications. Now I'll bring some of that to you in just a minute. But I first want to just look at the verse. Verse 16, when it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." There's the assurance coming out of verse 16 that we are children of God. And then when you pick up in verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now, to me, when I would just look at that verse, the simple understanding of that is, okay, I'm a child of God, and if I'm a child of God, then I'm an heir of God, and I'm a joint heir with Christ. It just seems the natural flow, the simplicity of it, is that I'm both a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. And it just seems like that's the way that the verse reads. But then when some come along and start thinking that there is, that second if is a if of condition, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together, they take that to be an if of condition rather than an if of fact. And if it was an if of condition, then the argument is we're all heirs of God, but not everybody's a joint heir with Christ. And they take the if so be that we suffer with him, and whether they would say it this way, I'm going to try to be fair with them, if they would say it this way or not, what they're saying, if we suffer for Christ, if so be, we're joint heir with Christ if we suffer for him. And so they make a difference then that we're all heirs of God, but we're not all joint heirs with Christ. Only the ones who suffer for Christ are joint heir with Christ. And that begins a ramification because now we got two classifications of believers here. Heirs of God, and those are both heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but not everybody is the second. So that's where the disagreement comes in. And the point is, and I believe that when you look at it, the heir here has to do the heir of God and joint heir with Christ are the same. Now, when I said there's a controversy, kind of jumping my notes here, I'm trying to bring it out properly, because the controversy comes with, you know, separating them. And I would say this, that it becomes a controversy because there are those, and when I say those, I'm talking about grace people who understand right division, Pauline dispensational truth, who understand sonship, that they actually, there's a group that emphasize sonship to a higher degree. And that's hard to say because I just started out this morning by saying it's important for you to understand that you're not just a child of God, you're a son of God. That makes Christian living a whole different way of serving and living for the Lord. But when they do that, there's a group of churches that caught on to that where they would actually call themselves, see, we call ourselves a grace church, and they would agree that they were a grace church too, but they call themselves a sonship church because they want to emphasize sonship and what that means, pushing toward the fact that that some of them disagree that not everybody is a joint heir with Christ. But anyhow, when you study them, the emphasis on sonship is important. I don't disagree whatsoever with them. But they end up having a vocabulary, like we're a sonship church. Okay. And then there's a sonship curriculum, because there's Paul's gospel, Paul's writings are, an advancement. They're progressive revelation. And so there's progressive sonship, so that you have different sonship positions. And you listen to them, and there's nothing but the way they are expressing it that, to me, is a disagreement. I listen to them, and I think, oh, this is good. Greg, from our assembly, we were visiting them, him and Willa, not too long ago. And they got studying this with a man down in Texas. And they actually got a degree. They went through his studies, went down to Texas, were presented a degree. Anyhow, we talked a little bit about it. We visited them. And then Greg sent me a DVD of that man down in Texas. And the man in Texas, I didn't hear part two. I only heard part one. But he was talking about the importance of sonship, and he even defended the different vocabulary that they use. But what I appreciated the most is he said, you know, this has caused some divisions in churches. And here we're studying sonship as mature sons of God. And he started to admonish those that had a different view of joint heirs with Christ of, if your pastor teaches it different than you, you ought to respect that pastor even if he disagrees with you. And you shouldn't cause a controversy in the church over it because you're mature. And I'm listening to that man, I'm thinking, boy, did you hit the nail on the head. We can have disagreements. We can look at things and realize that if you go that route, it's going to carry you down a different path. But at the same time, for it to cause split in churches or people to leave a grace church over those issues. See, when I say vocabulary, they might call themselves a sonship church. If you realize what I've been teaching since Romans chapter 6, I've been using the phrase, learning to live under grace. If you listen to Pastor Jordan preach about that, he would call it the grace life. So we have a vocabulary that's a little different, but he really admonishes believers to appreciate even the difference and be able to get along rather than cause a split in it. And I say that all to you because I don't know if you're on the internet, you're going to hear all this anyhow. I just thought I'd tell you about it and let you know that it comes out of how you're going to view that. But when I look at verse 17, the first if, there's no doubt about it. And if children, that's if and we are children of God. He just stated that in verse 16. If children, then heirs of God. But it goes on to say, and join heirs with Christ, even before the next if. But the next if says, if so be that we suffer with him. And that's an interesting phrase, if so be. Now is that if, and it might be the case, it might not be the case, or if, and it is the case. That's where the argument comes in. And I just run the verses, you can do this in your computer now, where you just look at if so be as a phrase. And realize in a few places it does mean if the case is right. But most of the time, it is if and it is the case. It is if and it is the reality. So that in this verse, that is an if of reality. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. That suffering with him is not, there's a difference between verse 17, suffering with him, and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now, it's important for you to understand what's going to follow in verse 18 about what it's going to be like to live as a son of God in the dispensation of grace when God is not intervening, but you need to have God's word planted in your mind to be led of the Spirit through this world of suffering. Sufferings, plural. And so next week we'll be dealing with verse 18. But today we're just going to be looking at verse 17 there, and the if so be that we suffer is what we've been learning since Romans chapter 6. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Now this has been talking about what some people call the Christian life, been calling about living under grace, the grace life. But in Romans chapter 6 in verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. See the with him in that verse? When it talks about suffering with him, we're talking about being dying with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, being placed into his death. If you look over in verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. See, we've been identified with the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be identified in his resurrection, and we do have his resurrected life already in us. If you look at verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also we shall live with him. See, that with Christ is identifying with the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only believing on him, but when we believe on him, we're placed into Jesus Christ. We are placed into his death. We're dead with him. We crucified with him. Buried with him. We're identified with that death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the with him is about over there in verse 17 when it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Because we've been identified with the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to share in his glory in the resurrection, and that's what verse 17 is telling us. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, and that's talking about our identification as death, burial, and resurrection, that we may be also glorified together. And so when I look at verse 17, that second if is an if of fact, because we have suffered with him. We have died with him. We've been buried with him. We're crucified with him. And, you know, you can look up all the with hims in Paul's epistles. 16 times he talks about with him, all identifying mostly, I believe, I didn't look go back a second time, but associated with his death. 8 times with Christ. And so, anyhow, that's what I want you to understand about being, if so be that we suffer with him. and that we may be glorified together. But now I want to talk about what it means to be a joint heir with Christ. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. To be a joint heir with Christ, come back to Romans chapter 4. In verse 13, it says, "For if the promise that he should be heir of the world..." Now, we're talking about Abraham. He's the father of us all. Paul talked about that prior. And he's not only the father of the circumcision, he's the father of all who believe in the age of grace. So in verse 13, it says, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world..." And there's a promise that was made to Abraham, that God separated him out from his people, from his nation, from his land, and told him to go to a land that God was going to show him, because God's going to give him that land as an everlasting possession. So the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which be of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. If people got their eternal inheritance by keeping the law, no one's ever kept the law. It'll never happen. So they got it based on God's promise, just like we were reading there in the book of Galatians. But Abraham was promised that he would be heir of the world. And when you study your Old Testament, up until you come to Paul's epistles, the book of Romans, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And that nation of Israel came about in Genesis chapter 6, when God cut the Gentiles off, raised up, took Abraham, and created out of him a new nation, the nation of Israel. And through Israel, through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that's why it's talking about the promise that he should be heir of the world, that the inheritance of this, of that land and of salvation for this earth is going to come through Abraham and to his seed, the nation of Israel. So come over, keep your place in Romans chapter 8, of course. I want you to come over to Hebrews chapter 11. When God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he was bringing them to a place where they were going to be a kingdom of priests, a royal nation. They're going to rule and reign with Christ, and they'll do that in the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back for 1,000 years. They never have got that position. God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel and turned to us Gentiles, but I'm getting ahead of myself now. I'm just saying that so that you realize that when God is dealing with the nation of Israel, it has to do with that promise to Abraham and him being heir of the world. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the book of Hebrews, so guess who Hebrews is written to? The Hebrews. It's interesting, when Paul writes his first epistle that shows up in our Bible in the order, it's not the first one he wrote, but the first one that shows up in our Bible, it's addressed to Romans. Rome ruled the world in Paul's day, and so it's written to Gentiles. But here, God speaks to the nation of Israel, and notice in chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." So when we talk about the inheritance, there is the... Now, if Abraham was going to receive this land as an everlasting possession, it involved everlasting life, because how are you going to possess something forever unless you live forever? But it actually, there's an inheritance of a land. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to come to that land that was called the land of Canaan. We call it the land of Israel today. But so Abraham left, not knowing where he's going, but he knew he was going to inherit that land. Verse 9 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." So they're joint heirs with Abraham, aren't they? They're going to receive that land as an everlasting possession. So they're in that land. Down in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth." They never did possess that land in Abraham's day. They possessed it after that, but even lost it after that. But God promised that land to Abraham and his seed as an everlasting possession. Today they're still fighting over that land, are they not? We don't know if they're going to continue to be in that land or not. But they're going to be in that land when Jesus Christ comes back and brings them back, and they'll inherit that land. But I want you to see that land, that inheritance, is an inheritance of life in a land that was promised to them. And they didn't receive it in their lifetime. In fact, the way this chapter ends, look at verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, there's still future Jews that are going to be part of this promise. So God didn't fulfill the promise back in Abraham's day. He hasn't fulfilled it even in the day when the book of Hebrews is written. It'll be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. There's more people that are going to be heirs of this promise. So I wanted you to see that's Israel's promise. Now, you probably need to hold your place in the book of Hebrews. There's one verse that's real important, but it'll be a little bit before I get there. I want you to come to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And for those of you who might not be familiar with this verse, it's a verse that we often stress. And that is, if you look over in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, "Remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles." So that tells you Paul's writing to the Gentiles. But in times before the Apostle Paul, he wants you to know something. "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, before the Apostle Paul, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." They had a joint inheritance, did they not? "Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Today in the age of grace, God has turned to us Gentiles. He's actually cut off the nation of Israel for a time until this dispensation of grace that you read about in Ephesians 3 takes place. But I have you over in Ephesians because I want you to look at chapter 1. Because when Paul turns to the Gentiles and offers us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 1 of Ephesians verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So when Paul writes to us, we are blessed, but we're blessed with spiritual blessings, not the physical earthly blessings Israel had. And those blessings are in where? Heavenly places in Christ. God's purpose for us is not to fulfill Israel's promise. God's purpose for us is to do something he never revealed before until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul, that we who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior today, that we're not Israel, we're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, God has a purpose for us in the heavens. And that's why if we were studying about the rapture, we realize we're going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. God's purpose for us is heavenly places. That tells you that. But as we go on to read about that, look at verse 9. It says, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will." God has made known to us a secret about his will, a mystery of his will, "according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself." And here's that secret will of God that's now revealed. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." Now catch that, all things in Christ. "Both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him." So in the future dispensation, when time has run its course and you're in eternity future, that's the dispensation of the fullness of time, God's going to gather all things in Christ, making Jesus Christ head of all things both in heaven and in earth. Verse 11, "In whom," in Christ, "also ye have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." We also have an inheritance. But we don't inherit Israel's promise. We have our own inheritance. blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you just keep reading Ephesians, you keep reading about the blessings that we have in Christ and how they're all associated with the heavenly places. If you look over in verse 18, well, wait a minute. In verse 13 and 14, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 14. The Holy Spirit that's been given to us the moment we believe, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. We have an inheritance. And we have the Holy Spirit who seals us until God takes possession of us. And that's when we're going to be resurrected from the dead and the rapture takes place for those who are alive and we're caught up into the heavens. For your own information, verse 18, we won't teach it, but I'll just make your mind think. He says that the eyes of your understanding, Paul's praying for you, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God's going to inherit something? God has put His Son in us, and He's going to glorify us together with His Son, and heaven and earth is going to be filled with the glory of His Son, and that's God's inheritance in us, that God's going to inherit all those things in His Son and the glory of Him, because we'll all be glorified with His Son. So, but my point in turning here, we don't have time to go to Colossians chapter 12, where it says we're partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. But I would remind you that there is Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, says that we're to do all things, all things in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. And then he reminds us that we could receive the reward of the inheritance. So not only is there an inheritance, there's a reward of the inheritance. And I just wanted to share that with you. But I said all these things to take you to Hebrews chapter 1. Now remember, we're studying heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundrous times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So your New Testament came by Jesus Christ. They're the words of Jesus Christ. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Notice the phrase that what follows. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ is heir of all things. We as children of God are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And what is Jesus Christ going to inherit? He's going to inherit all things. He's going to inherit the heavens. He's going to inherit the earth. And we're joint heirs with Him. Now God is going to use the nation of Israel as a joint heir with Christ, through which Christ is going to inherit the earth. God formed the church, the body of Christ. That's who we become when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, because through us, Jesus Christ will inherit the heavens. He inherits all things, heaven and earth. I say that to you because I want, if we're joint heirs with Christ, what are we a part of? The heavenly inheritance of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things, heaven and earth, and you would argue that some people aren't a joint heir with Christ, where will they spend eternity? Because Jesus Christ is going to inherit heaven and earth. If you're not a joint heir with Christ, where are you going to be? No, you are a joint heir with Christ, because you're going to share in His inheritance in the heavens as well as Israel will share in His inheritance in the earth. And that's how Jesus Christ inherits all things. And that tells me something else. As soon as I thought of that as I was going through these verses, a verse hit me out of the book of Deuteronomy. No, I actually had to look it up. It didn't really hit me. I just knew the truth. I knew the truth of it, but I had to find a verse that teaches it. Come to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, in the context here, Israel was allowed to have men were allowed to have more than one wife. And it talks about a man who married one. He loves one more than the other, but actually says he loves one, hates the other. And so there's going to be a stipulation put upon him. It says in verse 16, it says, Deuteronomy 21:16, it says, "Then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn." So the man likes one wife before the other, but he can't take the wife of his favorite. If that son is not the firstborn of that wife, he can't take that child as his firstborn. The one who's the firstborn of the inheritance is whoever was born first. So verse 17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his." In Israel, the right of the firstborn is that he gets a double portion of the inheritance of the father. So, I mean, you see that in that illustration there. And so the father is going to give an inheritance, but the firstborn gets a double portion than the other heirs of his father's inheritance. Well, think about that. We just read about the Lord Jesus Christ inherits all things. He is the only begotten Son of God. And as the only begotten Son of God, he has a double inheritance. He's going to inherit all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. We don't share in the double inheritance. We share in one of those two places there. Jesus Christ inherits all things as the only begotten Son of God. So it's interesting as we think about this, that we are, because we're sons of God and because we're children of God, we are therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we're going to share in that inheritance in Christ in the heavenly places, as the believing remnant of the nation of Israel will share in that inheritance of Jesus Christ in the earth, where we both, whether in heaven or earth, have the inheritance of eternal life. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is telling us, that if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to inherit all things. Now, there's one more thing to say on that, and I think I'm just going to tell you about it rather than look up the verses, and I'll give you the references if you want them. And that is, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and the very fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we're going to be glorified together with him in resurrection. There are going to be degrees of glory in resurrection. So those who realize that there is in resurrection, there is going to be, everybody I believe is going to be a joint heir with Christ. But there are going to be degrees of glory. I take that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where it talks about the sufferings are not worth, well, it says that in Romans. It actually talks about that the sufferings work for us a far more eternal weight of glory. So if a weight of glory means there in resurrection, there is going to be, in Colossians 3:24, there is the reward of the inheritance. So not only is there in the inheritance, there is going to be rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 10 and through about verse 12, 13 there, it talks about how that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and some are going to suffer loss, and some are going to receive rewards. And the idea of that is that in resurrection, there are going to be degrees of glory. So I don't want to take that away from your thinking. We are all going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but there are going to be degrees of what we inherit in the heavens. That's why the Apostle Paul speaks about principalities, powers, dominion, and might in heavenly places. There's degrees of authority that when we reign with Christ. It says in 1 Timothy, in fact, let's just close with this one. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's 2 Timothy. It's interesting how this closes. It says in verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Then he adds, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So when we talk about those degrees of glory, those rewards, it has to do with a reigning position with Christ. And that comes, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, that is, when it comes to suffering, we deny him, he also will deny us. And that is, he will deny us a reigning position with him. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We get to the point where denying him, and maybe even to the point that we convince ourselves that we no longer believe in Christ. What happens then? Well, if we believe not, he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Remember, we've been placed into Christ. We have put on Christ. We're one with Christ. So even if the worst things come about in our life, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. But there is those who will reign with Christ because they've suffered for Christ. But remember, we've talked about the difference with and for. Look again at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. See, the with him there is identified with the cross work of Christ, being placed into his death, his burial, and we're going to be part of his resurrection and his glory in the future. But there will be degrees of glory in resurrection based on our service and even based on our suffering. But the faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We have the gift of eternal life, and God will see it to it that we have that eternal life, because even if we deny him, he won't deny us. That in that, I should have said, if we believe not, he by the faithful, he will not deny his own. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study these verses. I pray that last week's lesson would be fixed in our mind to realize what special privilege we have in the age of grace, to be sons of God, and then add to that the privilege of being an heir of God and a joint heir with your Son, and seeing what that entails. We thank you for it, Father. We pray as we go on next week to talk about the sufferings of this world, of this present time, that we might realize that we're capable of going through some difficult times because of what you empowered us, how you've empowered us and informed us by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will be willing to suffer for your Son as we live for him in this age of grace. Whether we suffer for him, we thank you for the fact that we have been identified as suffering with him through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the identification that we have by your Spirit placing us into your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.